Our reading today is Psalm 34. Would everyone stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Is this on? Okay. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, thank you, Meredith. It is good to be here with you guys today. This has been a busy 2 months or so for our family. Our son Nathan got married, and then our daughter Abby graduated from high school, and then we had our 25th wedding anniversary, and then we had a trip to Dallas, and then we had a trip to New Mexico, and so I'm looking forward to a little bit of routine and maybe getting stuck in a rut for a little bit after those 2 months. But I haven't had the opportunity to preach for a while, and so I do want to thank Dan for a great series on the spiritual battle that we're in. He did a great job with that. And BJ preached last week. I feel blessed that we have a deep bench. We have a lot of people that are able to bring God's word and preach. But I love the opportunity to preach. I count it as a great privilege. One of the things that I do when I'm having a few weeks off like that, just so you know, pastors do work on more than just Sundays. I know that there's a rumor going around, but one of the things that I like to do is plan ahead for the year ahead of what I'm going to be preaching on in the year to come. I'm not one of those guys that can shoot from the hip very well. I like to plan ahead. I'm a planner. And so I spent a little bit of time this past month planning what the next year would look like. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit of where we're headed. So today we're going to look at Psalm 34, and Meredith just read that for us, and I'm doing that because that was the verse that that was the key verse for this week for VBS, and I thought it's a great psalm. I'd love for us to really explore that this week. Next week we're going to start a series, 5 week series on creeds and confessions. This is the 1,700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. And I want to talk about whether tradition matters. Do we need all these ancient traditions of the past? What is the purpose of those in the Christian life? I grew up in a church that didn't do anything with tradition. As much as they were able to avoid tradition, they did. And so I want to wrestle a little bit for a few weeks with what the Bible says about tradition and how that plays into the Christian life and if there is any value in that. After that, we're going to spend 4 weeks on a series called Why Am I Lonely? And we're going to look at the question of what it looks like to have meaningful Christian community and why it is that sometimes we struggle with that. And we go through seasons where we don't feel like we have meaningful Christian community. And so wrestling with that for 4 weeks. And then we're going to dive into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And if you know much about 1 Corinthians, it is a whole collection of issues that church in Corinth was dealing with that Paul addressed. And it's fascinating. And we're going to get into some weird stuff. We're going to get into women's head coverings. You know, we're gonna stumble across some interesting things that will probably challenge me as a preacher. But I'm really looking forward to that series. I think that's going to be great, and that'll take us into the fall and beyond. So, yeah, I'm really looking forward to those things. I think it's going to be a great season ahead. Could we pray together? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good morning that you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful outdoors, for this amazing creation of yours, Lord. Thank you for the trees, the sky, the flowers and the bees and all these things that the kids have been celebrating this week, Lord. We thank you for these things, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us to you. We thank you, Lord, for your involvement in our lives in every little thing. And some of those things are not little things. Some of those things are quite weighty things, Lord, painful family situations, or I know some in our midst have unbelieving adult children, Lord, difficult work situations, any number of things, Lord, that God, you are present with us in. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your involvement, personal involvement in our lives. Lord, I also want to pray for the youth group as they're getting ready for youth camp this week, Monday through Friday. God, I just pray that, Lord, you would once again bless that camp. Thank you for the big turnout that they have planned for this year. I pray that the speaker, Zach, would be able to speak your word and be led by your spirit in such a way that he would really speak to the hearts of our young people. I pray for our young people that they'd be ready to hear from you, that your word would be making a deep impact in their lives. Pray for Charles as he's going to be the head cook for that week. I pray that you would really bless him in that, Lord, with good help. And I pray that, Father, that would be a joyful experience for him. And I just ask your blessing on everything around that week. Lord, keep the kids safe. May your purposes be accomplished there. And this morning now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we consider Psalm 34 and what you have for us today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, so youth camp is supposed to be a record turnout this year, 240 people, and Charles is the head cook, so you can pray for him. It's a lot. Today we're looking at Psalm 34, where David invites us to praise the Lord with him. Now, the Psalms were written 3,000 years ago. I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine how long ago 3,000 years ago is. I'm not sure that I can quite imagine 3,000 years ago. That's 30 centuries. You know, so if you imagine 1 century ago, like they didn't have computers or phones or internet or indoor plumbing in most houses, right? 100 years ago. 200 years ago, there were no such thing as cars. They were riding in horse and buggies. 300 years ago, America didn't exist. This was 30 centuries ago that David wrote these words. And yet they are as relevant as if he wrote them this morning. And so I love Psalm 34, and I think it has a lot to offer us. Now, it's really helpful for us to know the context of this psalm, and you see it in the title of this psalm. If you have in your Bible the little title there, it says this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, this was a time of desperation in David's life. So David was still a young man at this point, and David had been anointed as the future king, but he was not king yet.
He was not reigning on the throne yet. And if you know the story, King Saul, who was still reigning from the throne, was pursuing David and wanted him dead or gone. And twice at this point, at least, maybe three times, Saul had thrown a spear at David to try to pin him to the wall. And David had had to flee a couple times. And then it got so bad that Jonathan, Saul's son, tried to defend David and say, he's not really that bad of a guy. and Dad, you shouldn't keep trying to do these things to him. And then Saul got upset with Jonathan and threw a spear at Jonathan and attempted to kill his own son. And at that point, Jonathan told David, you've got to get out of here. My dad is insane. He's going to kill you. You need to flee. And so David took off into the wilderness. He comes to Ahimelech, who's a priest, and he asks the priest for some bread to eat, and he gets some, and then he takes off into the wilderness. And he goes to the land of Gath, which is a rival kingdom of the Philistines. It's a rival kingdom there. And he comes to the king Abimelech, and he's hoping to kind of disappear for a while. And it's in that context that then we read the words that are recorded in 1 Samuel 21. And I want to read this background for you. So this is 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. And it says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, I don't know what impression you get of this moment, but this doesn't seem like one of those moments where, like, David is operating on plan A. Like, I don't think this is David feeling quite confident with the plan that he's come up with. It seems like a moment where David is acting in desperation, where he recognizes he's in over his head. He doesn't know what to do. Just as a side note, over here in chapter 34, this title, it says this is before Abimelech. Abimelech means my father, the king, and it was a title that would sometimes be used. And so this Achish would be referred to as Abimelech. And so this moment where he's standing before Achish, he is in a moment of desperation. And that's partly because of the reputation he has. His reputation is for being enemy number one of the Philistines. And now he's before this Philistine king and recognizing his plan to blend in and disappear is not working. And you can imagine, this is like if your face is on the FBI Most Wanted posters, right? And then you show up at the police fundraising banquet, right? And then people start saying, oh, I know you. And so he has to do something. And in a moment of panic, he decides, I'm going to change my reputation from David the Mighty Warrior to David the Crazed Lunatic. And so he starts drooling and scribbling on the wall, and he's desperate. After this, he gets kind of chased off because apparently they had enough madmen around, and so he gets kind of chased off, and he flees again into the wilderness, and goes off and lives in a cave for a while. And it's in that setting that David writes the words in this psalm, Psalm 34. Which are overflowing with praise to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read words like that, sometimes in my mind, I'm picturing David in a time of of comfort and ease, where he's sitting in his palace one afternoon, comfortable and happy, and he decides he's going to praise God for all the good things in his life. But that's not the setting for this. This is David chased off into the wilderness, desperate and glad that he made it out alive. And it's in that context that David writes these words. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been in over your head? Have you ever felt desperate? I think at times we do, probably rarely as desperate as David was. Most of us are not fleeing for our lives. But I think we do have times of desperation. And whether that's something financial or whether that's a moment as a parent when you're struggling, what do I do? There's any number of times that we're in over our head. And the question I have is this: how is it that David was able to turn desperation into delight? How did David turn desperation into delight? In this context, you know, David pens these words, Psalm 34, verse 3, which was the VBS key verse this week. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. How did he get to that point? And so that's what I want to explore here. You know, later in the chapter, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. How did he get there? Well, I think we see a glimpse of that in verses 4 through 7, how he got there. And that is, he begins with a cry for help. And so let me read this for you. And the way Psalm 34 is constructed, by the way, it might feel a little random, because David tells it the way we might tell a story of, oh, it was so great. It was the most amazing thing. Okay, so here I was, and I was in this situation. And by the way, if you're ever in a situation like that, this is what you do. But anyway, it was so great. You know, so he bounces around kind of emotionally around this topic. So I'm going to bounce around just a bit as well. I want to read verses 4 through 7, which explain his cry for help. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David cried out for help to the Lord, and he experienced God's help. Do you remember the first time that you ever prayed for God's help? I want you to pause and think back. Do you remember the first time you ever prayed to God? I can actually remember that. I remember at the time I was underwater being dragged behind a boat, and my prayer was something along the lines of, God help. So I think I was about 7 years old, and my parents had some friends that, as far as I remember, this was the only time we ever got together with them, was this one time out on a river. And we had gone out on the river, and they had a boat, and the adults went water skiing that day. And after they had finished water skiing, they asked if I would want to water ski, if I would want to try it. And they had some short water skis, because I was just a little kid. And so I got in the water, and they decided to drag me behind the boat on these little skis. And I got up. I actually got up for a second, and I was super excited. And then I went down. But I forgot one thing when I went down, and that is that they say you're supposed to let go of the handle when you go down in the water. And so the boat continued, probably not very fast, but trolling along, and now I'm dragging underwater, watching water shoot over my face and hanging on for dear life. And in those moments, here's what I remember, is I remember thinking, I need to wave to them to stop. But I was hanging on for dear life. But then I thought, if they stop, I'm going to drift right into the back of the boat and hit that propeller. Okay, and that's probably not actually true, but in my 7-year-old mind, that's what I thought, is I'm going to drift into the back of the boat, and I don't want to hit that propeller. And so it was in that moment, very quickly, water shooting over my face, dragging along behind the boat, that I prayed, God, help! Probably not audibly. It may have been just help, but it was aimed at God. But that was my first prayer, was this just moment of crying out to God, help me. And right after that, I fell off. My grip loosened, I fell off, and didn't get sucked into the propeller. Everything was good. That was the very first time I remember praying. It was not a complicated prayer. It was help. And I imagine that David's cry for help in this moment was probably not a very complicated prayer either. He is by himself over in a corner, dribbling drool and scribbling on the wall and trying to pretend he's as insane as possible. And I would imagine muttering under his breath, oh God, help me get out of this situation somehow. And there's in that a humble desperation there, a humble dependence on God, a recognition of our need. And that is the first place that we need to be. When we find ourselves in a moment of desperation, that's where we need to go. We need to be in that place of humility before God, praying and asking him for help. Now look at where he goes from there. Look at verse 15, and we see how God responds to David. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now notice a couple things here. Verse 15 says that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The Lord sees, he sees when we're in difficult situations. He's paying attention. Verse 17 says that the Lord hears. Again, he's paying attention. We're not distant and detached. God's not uninvolved with us. He's very aware of what we're going through. Verse 18 is an incredible verse. The Lord is near to you when you are brokenhearted and discouraged. There have been times in my own life where that verse, man, that really ministered to me. All of this begins with this humble dependence on the Lord, and it's really a step of faith to go to God and ask God for help. And it's interesting, David does not take credit for his escape from the land of Gath. He's not looking back on that saying, whoa, what an ingenious plan I came up with. It's so good I acted like a crazed lunatic. That's not where David goes. David gives all the credit to God for rescuing him out of that situation. And he, you know, he looks to God for help and God saves him. But then the amazing thing is what he does next. Because what David does next is he says that this isn't just God's response to me. This is a promise for how God acts. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, what's interesting about this, it's a promise, and God is promising refuge and security when we cry out to him. Now, a couple things, questions that pop into my mind. First, is this promise naive? And what I mean by that is this just wishful thinking? And I would say no, because look at how it starts. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is not wishful thinking. This is not Pollyanna. It's not pretending all is well. David's very aware of the difficulty he just went through when he writes this. This is not denying reality. So then what does it mean that God will deliver us out of every affliction? You know, it's interesting. Jesus makes a very similar promise over in Luke 21. And I want to read for you what Jesus says. He says, now listen to the two pieces here, the affliction and the deliverance. Jesus says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. How do you reconcile that? How is it that you can be delivered up to death, but not a hair of your head will perish? What does that mean? Well, it clearly means something more than just an immediate physical rescue. It has to mean something more, and that is an ultimate rescue, an ultimate long-term, eternal life sort of rescue. And so Jesus, you know, he's pointing ahead to a greater reality here. Sometimes God doesn't save us from the afflictions. Sometimes God saves us right through the midst of the afflictions. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember their story? They're carted off into captivity, and they refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot gold statue, and they end up getting thrown into the fiery furnace. And they're warned about it, but they choose to not bow down to the statue, and so they get thrown into the furnace. Now, God could have delivered them from that terrifying moment, but he let them experience that and saved them through it. And that's really what happens for David. David, here in this context, he finds himself in enemy territory and somewhat terrified, and God delivers him through that and brings him out safely on the other side, but not without first experiencing a measure of affliction there. At times, it looks like our world is just falling apart. And I'm sure all of us have experienced moments like that where things are not going well. It's not going according to your plan. It doesn't seem like it's going according to anybody's plan. And things are falling apart. And it's in those moments that we need to cry out to God for help and trust his promise that he is going to bring us through, right? He is going to bring us through. We don't know how, and it may not be immediate or look like what you imagined, but God will bring you through. He will provide that rescue from affliction. One more question I have is, David keeps referring to this idea that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Did you catch that as we were saying this? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He hears the cry of the righteous. He's near to them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How righteous do you have to be? Who does this apply to? Is this a sliding scale? You know, like if you've done pretty well this week, then you're good. 90% righteous will get you in. You know, he'll hear your cry then. 80% not so much. Or maybe it's like a failing grade of 60. I don't know, right? So how much righteousness is meant by this? Now, I want to point out one thing here. This is ultimately pointing to Jesus. Okay, and here's why I say that. Is verse 20 says, well, let me read 19 and 20 again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He, referring to God, keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Do you know where that shows up again in the Bible? That's a reference in the New Testament to Jesus. That's a promise about Jesus, that when Jesus goes to the cross, his bones were not broken the way they handled the other men on a cross that day. Instead, for him, they pierced him through the side. And then the author of the Gospels quote this verse, that God keeps all his bones. And so ultimately, this righteous one whose cry for help God hears is Jesus, right? The greatest fulfillment of this is Jesus. And yet, there's also, in principle, a fulfillment of this for us. And I know that because David's applying this to himself right here. David's saying, this was me. I cried for help, and the Lord heard my cry and delivered me and saved me. And so how righteous do you have to be? The answer to that, I believe, is found at the end here in verse 22. An amazing statement where it says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's another echo of that verse in the New Testament. Let me read it for you one more time. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Over in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? What does it mean to be righteous? How can we possibly be righteous enough for God to hear our cry and to consider us? How could we ever be worthy enough for God to stoop down and hear our cry and hear our prayers? Well, the way that happens is through Jesus. Jesus hears our cries. Jesus hears our prayers because we have turned to him for help. God will not condemn you if you take refuge in him, is what it says. And so to be in Christ means to put your trust in him. And when you do that, there is no condemnation. And there is this sure promise that God will hear your prayers. The kids at VBS this week sang that song, and Beth mentioned it earlier on the bracelet, Admit, Believe, Confess. And all the kids had it stuck in their head all week. The song is Zoom In, and it talks about admitting to God that you're a sinner, and then believing in Jesus as the Son of God, and then confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, and a Dowie will do the motions for you if you ask her really nicely. When you do that, when you admit that you're a sinner and believe in Christ and confess your sins and confess Christ as Lord, you can cling to this promise that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So how did David turn from desperation to delight? Well, he does it by recognizing his humble place before God and crying out to God for help. And then turning to God as his refuge and receiving that rescue from the Lord. And so then, as a result of all that, here's what David does. David goes off into the wilderness and he sits down with pen and paper or parchment or something. And he decides to write out this psalm, this song that is an invitation to others to praise God with him. Right? And so what he does in this is he gives us some reason for praising the Lord. And he turns our attention. And I just want to read verses 1 through 8 again. And here's what David says. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. That's us, by the way. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, says David. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Isn't that great? That is the invitation that David gives us. That is what he's inviting people into, is to delight in the Lord and to worship him. That's what we were hopefully inviting the kids this week at VBS into. Psalm 34:3 again. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Our God sees us in our times of need. Our God is with us. He is near when we are brokenhearted, and he hears our cry for help. Amen? Isn't that good news? Isn't that reason to praise him? We're going to, before communion, we're going to sing a song together. I'm going to invite Dan and the worship team up here. We're going to sing a song together as a response to this psalm, right? This psalm is inviting us to praise the Lord together. And so this is an opportunity. We're going to do that. We're going to praise the Lord together. And then we'll take communion in just a moment.